Hello everyone. I don't feel like I'm a guest speaker because I've been here for so long. For those who don't know, it's been since 2005, right? When we first knew about this this church and that very nice at that time very nice studies on Tuesdays, lots of good information. That Lord gave through the teachers here, and it was amazing. And so happy to see all of you, and like to share some word, and happy to have this opportunity actually to share with you. We live in weird times now. Like I don't know. I usually not interested in the politics, but when I look what's going on around. It's surprising how fast things are changing. Like freedoms, for example, like they're changing. Like people don't have as much freedom as before. Even when we came in the U.S., it was 1997, and the thing is changing, and it's unbelievable. Like I never thought that at some point I will be required or will be. Mandated to do some things that I don't want to do. And if you look at other countries, what's amazing how the world system works, like how it's synchronized, like it's not just here, but other countries is even worse. Like I talk to people from Ireland because of my work, and the people over there, they at some point, I don't know how it's now, but at some point they were not able even to get from their houses outside to some distances that are longer, certain number of miles. Like they would track and monitor to make sure people stay home. I can understand that maybe for benefits of others, but sometimes things they don't make sense. Then you also see these protests going on like a few years ago and continually in the United States. You see interesting changes. At the borders, it's like the whole world is being stirred up by demons. Like that's what's going on, and just people's attention is on one thing or another. But the truth is that we as Christians, we are on a special mission, and we've been there since the day of Pentecost, since the church started. So it's always like that, and we will be on that mission until our Lord will come here to get us from this earth, or maybe we'll just go home to meet with the Lord. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it will happen eventually. And I just want to read a few verses from the scripture. Maybe out of many, but they talk about this special mission that we have here on this earth. Let's open our Bibles and read from Titus chapter 2, verses from 11 to verse 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. By the way, I read from King James. I know the translation is not the best, but that's what I have, and I'll just read from King James Version. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. It's not world, it's age, in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A few important points here. First of all, you can see here we are taught by the grace from God, the grace of God. And that grace of God that brings salvation to all men appeared. appeared is the Greek word is epiphane, and it's in aorist passive indicative form. So that means like it was appeared at some point of time, and it says to all men. But the truth is that only those who believe the gospel message, they're saved. And we know that salvation is by faith. It's no works can save person. And at some point of time, a person has to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's what brings salvation, believing the message. And it's because Christ paid for our sins. But not all people accept it. But for those who accept it, grace becomes a teacher. And with that salvation, we also experience a true kindness and love that comes from God toward all men. That's we read in the next chapter of Titus in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. It's the same word appeared, and in the same form. And I would say it talks about the same thing. So the grace from God and his kindness and his love is appeared for us at the moment when we believe the gospel, when we got saved. And now the grace from God becomes actually our teacher. The Greek word here is paideosa. It's like children, it's teaching like children. Paideia, remember from 1 John? From 1 John chapter 2, like little children. Because we've known the Father, we become his children. And because we are his children, all children are taught by parents. If parents love their children, if parents don't love their children, they don't teach their children. But we know that God, our Savior, he loves us and he teaches us. And that's why we have this teaching quality of the grace. And because we are born not from corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. That's because we are legitimate children of God. Now, we are not just saved, but we are taught by God as our Father. What does it teach us? First of all, like if it teaches us, we know if we have a good teacher, we want to be good students. Remember from school, to be good students, what it meant? So we have to listen carefully, attentively. We also have to see well what's going on the board. And we also have to do our homework. That's very important. If we don't do our homework at school, we won't get good grades. And same idea is about this homework, is what we need to do in our lives, is also in the scriptures. Because God teaches us, but then we have to apply the teaching, because he enabled us with everything to apply it. And we have that teaching of the grace of God. So two things are here. In verse 12, we see that we need to deny something, right? Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. And then we should live in a certain way. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present, not world, but present age. That's these two things. Denying is a Greek word, arnesamenoi. And it's in the middle participle. Or participle, right? It's in the middle, aorist middle participle. So it means like denying, state of denying, but denying for our own benefit, like for ourselves. Like we are denying for ourselves worldly lust, and we deny ungodliness. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24-25. Open Hebrews chapter 11. That's about Moses, who also denied. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. So it's translated as refuse here, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chosen rather to suffer affliction with people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. So that was his way of denying at that time in the Old Testament, or old times, before we have New Testament, he denied to be, or rejected that idea that he is Pharaoh's daughter's son. Can you imagine how many benefits he would have to be a son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? He would probably eventually could become a Pharaoh in Egypt, possibly, right? I don't know the rules over there, but it could be quite possible, but at least he would be at the highest positions in Egypt. But at some point of his life, he made a decision to deny, to refuse success, or to reject all the benefits and just be with his people. Because he knew that he knew God, and he knew where the blessings are coming from. So this earthly life, all of that wisdom from Egypt, all of those benefits, they were nothing compared to with what God was offering. And he did not have any problem to deny. So the same word is used here. We want to deny. And just two things that need to be denied here, specifically in Titus. Two things. Thing number one, this ungodliness, the Greek word is asebia, is ungodliness. There are two words, like asebia is ungodliness, and the opposite of it is eusebia, is godliness. So asebia is used here. We read about use of this word in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where it says that wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So the same Greek word asebia here, all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So they go together. Ungodliness and unrighteousness, they come together in this point. So they're closely related. So living without God is basically unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who held the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. From the dictionary, this ungodliness is acting in contravention of God's demands. So when people act against what God wants them to do, that's basically ungodliness, based on the dictionary. And it also said about people who lived in a time before Noah's flood. We read about that in 2 Peter 2:5. Same word is used here. Second Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of ungodly. The world of ungodly. The whole world at that time was ungodly. And Who knows how many millions of people live there? We don't know, but some people say it could be billions. Like they did some mathematical models to predict with that rate of how fast people were born, and it was roughly like 1500 years of that world, and for that duration they could populate the whole earth. And can you imagine only eight people were saved? But the whole world was acting ungodly. And they were not thinking about God. And we know from the Bible that how people live with respect to spirit beings even. And what they were doing here on earth, we know many things like this Nephilim who were born here. This, or Rephaim, Rephaim's their descendants. What was going on here? So it was so wicked world that God decided to flood it, and the waters came, and the whole earth, all living creatures, they died because of the flood. And only eight persons they were saved. Eight persons and some animals, or many animals to populate the earth. And that world was ungodly. We also read another example, like right in the next verse, about the ungodly people. And the same word is used here to show the characteristic. Verse number 6 in 2 Peter 2, chapter 2. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So there, how people live in Sodom and Gomorrah is, we know how evil those people were with respect to the angels. Who was saved over there? Only Lot and his two daughters, right? And he was saved maybe just because Abraham's prayer, right? But the cities, all cities perished because their lives were characterized as ungodly life. Now, if we come to this present time and look around and see how people live, people who were outside of salvation, who are not saved, how they live without thinking about God, how they live without thinking what rules are, what's happening in the world. Like all of these ideas that we see in modern America, we see that they're very similar to what was happening before Noah's flood. We see similar things that were happening in Sodom and Gomorrah everywhere. And people think that this is normal, and they try to teach others that this is normal. But we know that with respect to God's demands, this is unrighteousness, this is ungodliness, and this will be judged, and it will be judged soon. The way it's growing, it seems like we have very, very short time left. But we don't know, of course, because it's been always like that since church started. People were always waiting and expecting for the Lord to come back to this earth and take us from this earth. You know what was happening in Roman Empire. That was also ungodly life over there. And God judged the whole empire too, right? The Roman Empire collapsed. It was broken to little pieces. It was not one big chunk anymore. It's still there. It will be revived. But all of these big empires that work intensively against God, they're basically judged by God. Like we remember Babylon Empire, Medo-Persia, Greece. Now we see that Roman Empire collapsed and is broken into pieces. See, separate countries, they try to voice their Athenian, and then they will be eventually also, all of them will be broken into pieces. We read it in Psalm 2, that when Christ comes to this earth for his second coming, he will destroy all of these kingdoms. We read it in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We read it everywhere in the scripture that eventually, at some point, Christ will set his righteous kingdom here. But for now, we have opportunity. We live in this world of ungodly, very similar to what was at Noah's time, when the flood came on this earth, very similar to what was in Abraham's time, very similar to what was existing all the time during human history, but it just taken more complex and broader forms, like more global forms. So this is what we need to deny. Ungodliness is number one. The second thing that we need to deny is worldly lust. So in the Greek it sounds like tas kosmikas epitomias. It's a definite article. So these two words that we need to deny, they're different. Because each of those groups, they have conjunction chi, which is end, and they have definite articles. So if they have definite articles before each group, it means they're different. They're different. So worldly lust, they're different from ungodliness. Even though they're close to each other in this verse, but they're different. It is something specific. And we know from the scripture that lust is a translation of Greek word epitomia. It doesn't have to be like a bad thing, right? In some cases, it's used about good feelings. It just translated a strong desire. So, cosmicas epitomias is strong desires that come from cosmos, and cosmos is the world system. So, strong desires belonging to the world system. We know that we have three spiritual enemies. We have the world system, or maybe start from the closest. We have sin nature, we have world system, and we have Satan. And all of those spiritual enemies, they act against us by producing desires. Like we read about desires from the sin nature in Romans chapter 6. We also read about the defense against the sin nature. We read about the desires from Satan in Peter, in letters of Peter. We read it in Ephesians. You know that they also do certain way. We also read about cosmic epitomias, or the desires that come from the world system. And lust are bad, like this bad lust, the strong desires that come from the spiritual enemies, they are bad because they are deceitful and they cause corruption. In Ephesians, remember in chapter 2, let's read it. That actually belonged to us, but not anymore. We open Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 3 and 4. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. This is, by the way, all of the three enemies. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and though by the nature of children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. So, here, we have this desires, but they're deceitful. But we lived in those desires. And they're hurtful because they draw men to destruction and perdition. We read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Diverse class. First Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will, they that will be rich, fall into temptation and snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts. And that's related to desire to be rich, which draw men in destruction and perdition. So the first it comes lust, and then when lust comes from a spiritual enemy, we can still have that power to deny it. But when we accept that lust, it becomes our own. And when it becomes our own, according to James, it gets conceived and it gets developed inside, and then eventually it will be hurtful for us. It will create injury if we don't stop it using God's way of defending ourselves from the spiritual enemy. And these lusts can totally destroy, if they are accepted and acted upon, they can totally destroy our Christian life. That's why we want to deny the lust. And the worldly lust, they're very specific. They're specific to the world system, because the world system is our enemy. Remember how we read in 1 John? In 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of flesh. Remember it in Russian, but in English you have to read. The lust of the desire of the eyes. Who can remind me? Yeah, desire of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Yeah, pride of life. So if you look around, that's what's going on. Like, people talk about success a lot, right? Like success in life. In the United States, I remember when I came. In the United States, somebody told me that this is basically related to, like, if a person has a house, like an average American, like talking about average Americans, they have to have a house, a nice family, RV, and boat. Then it's success. Nothing of that like was available at that time in Ukraine. It was something out of imagination. People, maybe only a few people had it, but I remember when people did camping, nobody had RV, so they used tents. Here, like you just use RV and you go somewhere. The good thing is that God does not prohibit us to use all of these benefits. We can use it, but not to abuse it. Not to abuse it. Yeah. So the thing is, what are we thinking about? What is in our minds? How we look at the things? Are we expecting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to get us from this earth? Are we ready to leave everything and meet Him? That's the thing. That's the state of mind. Not how much we have, but what is our mind when we have things? Some people can have nothing of that, but still be very, very occupied with the desire to have it, and when doing that, they're not in the right state. I'm talking about some Christians who go that way and try to desire things of this world versus of what God is offering to us. And the first thing for us is to remember that we're really on the mission here in this world. This is an evil world. This is not or evil age, is more correctly to say, from the scripture. Because we know from the scripture there are dispensations and there are ages. And they're different, because dispensations is when God is acting upon humans and reveals something about humans. And ages is when God reveals something about Himself to all spirit beings. And with relation to the age, this age is evil because demons basically ruling at this time. That's what we see right now. But in this present evil age, and by the way, It says evil just like that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Imagine deliver us from, or is the more correct is out, from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. So that's talking about Jesus Christ. We will have communion today. And you have communion and remember who we are in Christ. And here is like our unity, because Christ gave himself for our sins. He paid for our sins on the cross to deliver us or to save us from this present evil age. So even though the things are going on here, even though for some people they could look like intimidating, but the reality is that we are delivered from this. It's not ours. We go like in a parallel world. So our world is different. So that, and that is a great benefit for us, because nothing can make us unstable. I mean, in a sense, like nothing can knock us out from our salvation. Because we already have our salvation, and that salvation is secure. So, and nothing, whatever happens, it doesn't matter if we have the right state of mind. Of course, we can become unstable if we accept this worldly lust. If we see what's going on in the world, and we get enticed, maybe we think, oh, maybe I should have this. Or, on the other hand, maybe we let fear rule in our hearts. Then we open the door to Satan, who can actually act. And then it starts affecting our Christian stability. But if we just focus on what God wants to see in our lives, if we focus on these things that grace is teaching us, then we can be stable and just live and observe things that are going on in the world like something that we observe on TV. Right? We just see it and we understand it's like on TV, what we see is a screen. Right? We know that we are not in the television, and we know that the things are going on somewhere in the other part, either of the world or maybe the country, another state, or maybe even if it's in the same city, it's some other region. It's never like we look at the TV and see ourselves in there. It doesn't happen often, right? We don't see it, but looking through TV, we see what's going on somewhere else. And if you think more, whatever happens over there, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter for our lives. Like, it's even, if we think more about it, it could be destructive, even on the physical level. You know, these hormones, like cortisol, right? That because if you think about it a lot, then we have certain hormones going on in the body. I read the one health enthusiast, and he says, like, get rid of your TV. That's his advice. For your health, like physical health. But for our spiritual health, when we look at this whole world, it becomes like something that is going on TV. We understand that it's not for us, and we understand that it comes where the source is, that all of this turmoil, all of this stir-up, and in all of these actions that we see in the world, they originated from demons, and they don't have any control over us, because we are saved by God's grace, and we belong to God, and God is our Father, and whatever is happening in this world cannot destroy our salvation. Once we are saved, we are always saved. And because we are saved not by works, but by the grace that comes from God. So, living in this present age. When we live in this present age, the scripture is very much clear that when we live in this present age, this is something that God wants to show to the spirit beings through our lives. So if you open Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, We can read about it. So it's not only we ourselves looking at this life like television, right? And see what's going on. But from the other perspective, somebody is looking at us more like in theater, right? Theatrical play. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known that by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this verse 10, it says the intent is that manifold wisdom of God may be made known to principalities and powers in heavenlies by the church. So, apparently, and there are so many scriptures about that, we are not alone in the universe, right? There are also principalities, powers, there are demons, angelic beings, and they look at us how we live here. They know our life and they look at how we live, but through our lives, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to all of them. So because this is His plan. This is His intent and His plan, and He is doing that. How do we live in this present age, in this present evil age? There are three things that we read about it, at least three, like soberly, righteously, and godly. Right? Godly is opposite of ungodly. Soberly is the word of sophronos. Sophronos is being of the sound mind. In order to understand this word, maybe we read Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3 uses this word. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man to every man the measure of faith. So there is a measure of faith, and it's related to the spiritual gifts that we have. And the word of God encourages us not to think highly of ourselves, but to think of soberly. And soberly in relation to that spiritual gift, to the measure of faith. So this soberly, sophronos, is like sound mind. Like we are realistic about our lives and we understand where the things are coming from, and we understand our position in the church. We understand our spiritual gift, and we understand how we can utilize our spiritual gift for the benefits of other believers. That is this word, soberly, sophronos. We all have gifts, and we need to serve God with our gifts. That's the responsibility of all Christians, of myself and of yourself, to serve. We are not just to come to church and sit to listen to a sermon, but we have to utilize our gift. Because when we utilize our gift, that's what brings happiness to us. Because God uses us more and more, and then when He uses us more, we feel that mission has been accomplished in everyday tasks, because Because this is what brings, I think, closeness. Like we feel closer to God when we work according to the gifts that He gave to us. So everyone has a gift. Second thing that we see here for this present age is righteously. Righteously is the Greek word here is dikaios, and it means acting justly. It goes together with holy and unblameably in 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Open 1 Thessalonians 2:10. We see this the use of this word. Your witnesses and God also, how holily. So it's an old word, I would say holy, right? But it says holily because it's 1610, I think, was written back at that time, the old language. Your witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So this these words are closely related based on the Greek grammar rule, but it's living justly and unblamely and holily is all related, goes together, and it's opposite to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:34. That is opposite to sin. Like it's the same word is used, but as opposite to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. The same word, but it's used as opposite to sin. For some have not knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So, being right or act righteously, it's acting just. It's something that is opposite to sin. It's basically not to sin, but living right before God. And the next word is Eusebius. Eusebius is the opposite of Asebius. So we have this godliness and ungodliness. This is the opposite word. And in the dictionary, it says it's pious, to be pious religiously, not be afraid to tell. And I'm thinking it's like not to be afraid to tell people that really we believe. Not just that, but not to be afraid to manifest our faith. Sometimes, like, we can be shy a little bit to even tell people that we believe, but when we live righteously, people will see it. People will see it, and when we live godly. So, on one hand is soberly, on another is righteously, and number three is godly. But we always remember that those who desire to live godly, they will be persecuted. That's happening, but that persecution is what is predicted by God, and we should not be afraid of it, because this is normal life. And for that, we will get a crown. We'll get a crown from God. So, we want to live certain way, so we want to deny, right? And this, we want to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we want to live certain way. And live certain way is to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And God also wants us to be in a certain state of mind, always like that. And in this specific case, it says looking for a blessed hope, right? So if we open Titus again and read it again, we have blessed hope here. This is blessed is because it brings happiness. Makarion is a Greek word here. It's a Russian name. I don't know if it's in English, but in Russian it's the name Makar. Makar. But Russian language has lots of Greek names in it. My name is Greek name too. Yevgeny or Eugene is a Greek name. But Makar is Makarion. Makar is happy. Makarion is a Greek word is happy. So if you open this scripture and read it, I want to read it again. Titus. Looking for blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That was 2:13, right? So when we live in that state, when we look for this blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, at some point we'll get crowns for that. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:8. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ. No, I think it's not 2. I think I did mistake. That verse about crown of righteousness. Maybe it's 3. Do you remember what it is? Crown of righteousness. 4:8, yeah. 2 Timothy 4:8. See, it's not 2:8, but 4:8. Thank you. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's Paul talking. And then he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So for loving his appearing, for living in the state of expecting Lord to come any moment, this earth, being ready to leave everything without hesitation, without even any thought about it, that those people, those Christians, they will get this crown of righteousness. That basically what completes the whole weaponry, like the ways that we have to fight spiritual enemies. Because if we just fight sin nature or Satan, that's just one thing. But the world system is very subtle. Like against your will, you can easily go the way the world system goes. It doesn't have to be the desire to have things. Like it could be a state of mind that is occupied by the things that are going on. Being in that state of fear. But once, if you have victory of this, if you have victory over this world system, over its desires, then our righteousness basically is practical righteousness. I'm talking about practical righteousness when we can have a victory over spiritual enemies, when we can grow spiritually and have fruit in our lives. That's only then it will be complete. Because if we win two spiritual enemies but lose to another, to number 3, that's not good. We're not going to be spiritual, we're going to be carnal. So to be spiritual, we need to have victory over all spiritual enemies. And lastly, what this verse is talking about in Timothy is about why we should do it. And there is a very important reason. So I open it again. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us. That's talking about great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, there are some people who say that Jesus Christ is not God, but this verse is totally clear, right? It just says in plain English, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, we have to live in that state because we don't belong ourselves anymore. See, this word here, lutro, which is translated as redeemed, and it's related like a ransom. So, it's paid for us, and it's paid for us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We read about this in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. This is the price for our redemption. So we are bought with very high price, and we belong to God. So we are not just by themselves. We become, we know that we become children of God. We know that we become sons of God. But we also, the only way we can have happiness in our lives if we serve God, if we live according to His will. Otherwise, we're not going to be happy in this life. Acts 4:12. Yes. Thank you, Scott. Let's read it. Acts 4:12. Neither there is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Must be saved. Yeah. We must be saved. Yeah, no other name to be saved. And we are saved by because Jesus Christ, He died for our sins. For our sins, it's paid on the cross. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again third day according to the Scriptures. That's only this can bring salvation. Nothing else. Then we are purified. The next thing here, it says, like, not just redeemed, but we are also purified by God to be His possession of peculiar people who are zealous for good works. Remember in Ephesians 2:10 that God predestined us to do good works. And there are a couple Greek words that are translated as good, is kalos and agathos. And just in these three chapters of Titus, we see examples of these two words, like it's kalos and agathos, and they're slightly different, these words, but we have to do both agathos and kalos, good works, because God, it's God's intent for us to live in this in this world, good works. In Ephesians 2:10, there is a bit wrong translation. Let's read it. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Actually, this is good translation. And it's talking about Russian. In Russian, it says live, but walk is the right. Peripateo is a Greek word. It's really to walk, not just to live, but walk. Like it's walking is the same as living, right? By logic, but it's different. Like to me, it's more dynamic. If you say walk, it's more dynamic than just to live, right? Because when we walk, we observe things changing, and when we observe things changing, we see opportunities. where we can apply, where we can apply what we have. And based on this scripture, Ephesians 2:10, God wants us to apply. Because he has these good works, but he wants us, for us, it's already predestined, but he wants us to apply. So we have to be in a special state of mind when we are observing, seeing, and applying what we are given by God. And another interesting word here in Ephesians 2:10 is creation, right? The Greek word there is poema. It's like the Russian word is the same. There is Russian word is poema, which is translated in English as poem. So that's where it comes from. Poema. It's like it's not just simple creation, but it's like poema is the whole idea. It has many different things in it. It's not limited in scope. It's a long thing. So we are his creation because it was well thought about us. And now, because we are his creation, we are blessed by God in heavenlies with all spiritual blessings, as we read in Ephesians. Now, because we are his poema, when we walk in this life, God expects us to use our spiritual gifts and to use our ability to do good works to all people. So whatever is happening in the world, all of this, in this age and in this world, it should not make us unstable. If we set our minds on things that are above, if we think about what we should deny and what we should demonstrate in these lives, because God has given us all the spiritual powers to accomplish it. And no matter what's happening here, our salvation is secure, and we can live happily, expecting that at some blessed day, our blessed hope will be fulfilled. And in the twinkle of an eye, we will see our Lord, not just him, we'll see people who went there before us, our relatives, our loved ones, who already passed to the Lord. You'll be able to see them and feel the great joy. We'll be delivered from the distraction that waits for this world system that is described in the book of Revelation and some other books of the Bible. You know it's going to happen. At some point when Christ will judge this world, and God will put his wrath on all this ungodliness and unrighteousness that is going on. But let us not be distracted and just live happily waiting for our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that blessed hope that we have. Thank you for all of these abilities that you gave to us to manifest your life. Help me and all of us to manifest it, to live that life that you've given to us, and to have this joy from you and other fruits of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for everything. Amen. Part is.